All right. Welcome to Antioch Community Church. So glad that you guys are here. If we could get a few more lights on so I can see everybody out here, that'd be great. Glad that you're here. Again, there's a few more seats down here in front. Maybe the band is going to take those, I don't know. But there are a few more down here. And we are excited about what God is doing. We are excited about what he's doing in this church. We're excited about what he is doing in this valley. We believe that he is pouring out his spirit, that there are people that are hungry for him, to know him, and that God is eager to reveal himself to men, women, and children. And so we're glad to be right in the middle of it and a part of seeing more and more people find out who Jesus is, to find out that there is a God who loves them and who is for them. And so we invite you to be a part of that with us and here at Antioch Community Church. And again, I know that he is moving. Sorry, it's a little hot up here. Could we just come down with it a little bit, or is it kind of ringing in the ears? Do I need to scoot back, forward, somewhere? And we have been going through, in line with that, we've been going through a study in the book of 2 Corinthians. Because since we've been feeling, especially coming out of last semester, that God was moving, that he was awakening people to himself, we begin asking the question, God, how can we be a part of that? How can we be right in the middle of it? How can we be the people that you desire us to be to see your kingdom come in this place? And one of the main things that he spoke to us over a period of time was discipleship, that we were to be about spreading the nets wide and that people that were hungry for God would have a place to come and to be discipled, to grow in their faith, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to run after God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we've desired to be a church that fulfills the Great Commission in being ones who disciple, that everywhere we go, we disciple, that we're telling people about Jesus, that we are demonstrating a life that's been transformed. And so it's not about us, but it's about the glory of God. And we're excited about what he is doing through that. And we're believing that within this body, he is calling everyone to be a disciple and to be a discipler, that we are to receive, that we have people that walk with us in a life-giving friendship and relationship to spur us on in walking after God, and that we are to do the same, that we are to do that with those in our lives that God has given us, to walk with them and challenge and encourage them to run after Jesus. And so that's who we want to be. Over the last several weeks, we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, just looking at what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says that now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of God's favor. Now is the time of his salvation. And that's what we believe, that is a word for this valley, that this is the time. And we want to, again, be right in the middle of it. And so as we're looking at this 2 Corinthians 6, at the very beginning of the year, God was really highlighting this verse. And again, it was spurring on these questions of, God, how are we to be right in the middle of what you're doing? That's where we want to be. That's who we want to be. And we would begin looking through 2 Corinthians and the passages that led up to 2 Corinthians 6 and felt like there was an outline there of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus being one that is a wholehearted follower of Christ, that wants to follow Jesus with all of our hearts. And so we've been looking at that, and I just want to go over what we've been looking at the past several weeks. And if you've been here with us, remember these, because I think along the way, God has probably convicted you or challenged you in some of these areas, and so I want to recall what they are. So first off, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? First of all, we are transformed to be like him. And while we're transformed, we reflect his glory. God comes in and he transforms our lives. Are we giving him the place to transform us? The second one was that we take up the ministry that he's called us to. And those blend right together, because the ministry that he's called us all to is to display the life that has been transformed. That we allow him to come and transform us, to take us from death into life, from darkness into light. And many of you have had that kind of transformation process that you're still undergoing, that God has given you hope and life. And the ministry that he's called us to is to have that on full display. The third one we talked about was we walk humbly in power, that humility is to mark us. the humility of God, and that when we walk as a people that are humble before God, he empowers us to do his work. So we're humble. Then we then talked about being a people that live by faith. That's going to be reiterated tonight, that we live not by sight, but by faith. We believe God. We trust him. And that's just innate within us, because as we have walked with God, that we are convinced and we are compelled to run after him again with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And tonight, we're going to answer the question, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus in this, that we live for eternity? We live with the end in mind. Our hope is in heaven. And we're going to read 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. Now we know that if the earthly tent we lived in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So this is kind of a confusing passage. There's tents, there's dwellings, putting clothes on, being naked, all these kind of things. It kind of catch your attention, like you forget the rest of the passage. And you're like, where am I? What are we talking about? But we're going to go through it verse by verse tonight, because I feel like God has some really key things that he wants to put on our hearts in a really weighty way to make us look at what we're living for, what we are eternally living our lives for, and let that practically become applicable for the present day. And we need to realize one thing. We've mentioned this at times in this series and going through 2 Corinthians, but the backdrop of this passage is very important in light of the message today. And what we've seen Paul talking about as the backdrop throughout this letter to this church in Corinth is the place of suffering and hardship. It's come up in more certain ways in different weeks. The few weeks ago, Paul was talking about how he was hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down and not destroyed. He talked about how we carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus. A couple of times he encourages us not to lose heart. So if someone's encouraging you not to lose heart, that probably means that it's going to be a little difficult along the way. And so there's some difficulties. There's persecution that is happening in the life of Paul and happening in the life of his team that is planting churches, and even in the life of the church at Corinth. There's persecution, there's suffering that's going on. And so it is that backdrop that we read this passage. It is the backdrop of Paul coming close to losing his life at different times, being stoned, mistreated, all of these things that Paul is writing this passage in the context of. And so he is, and last week we ended with the verse, I'll just bump up one verse to 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." That's the place that Paul lived. He goes on to say, for what is unseen is eternal. And the things that we see right in front of us, that's temporary. And we want to live for what is eternal, for that which is unseen. And so Paul in this letter is gaining momentum, and he continues on in this vein, and he's saying, we want to live for that which is eternal. In fact, now that we know, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, now that we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by hands. And so he's moving here into what is eternity going to look like? What does it look like to face death, to face persecution? How do we handle that? And that's something that we don't know a lot about, because we have the tendency to look for the path of least resistance. That's kind of what we're taught. That's kind of what the American dream is all about. Let's take the path of least resistance to make it to the top, become successful. We're looking for blue skies, you know, where we're just going to be able to make it. And our goal is not blue skies. Our hope is not even in blue skies, that it's going to be smooth sailing. That's not our goal. That's not where our hope lies. There's something more that God is calling us to in just walking closely with him. Our hope is in him. I want to read a couple of quotes, first of all, from a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man that was instrumental, was used greatly of God in the death camps of Nazi Germany, continued to lay his life on the line to tell people about the hope that is found in Jesus. And he has this to say about our walk with God, and specifically about the cross. He says, the cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So he's saying the cross isn't just, oh, you live a good life and at the end you're with Jesus, or you know, you pay that final price or something like that. The cross comes to us at the beginning of our walk with Jesus. And as he says, bids us come and die. It's sort of a paraphrase of Mark 8:34, where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we are not to avoid persecution. The cross is the symbol here of persecution, that we are to take on the persecution, the will of God, and whatever that whatever comes with that, that we are not looking to avoid it, but we are looking, as Jesus said, to take up his cross and follow him into whatever that looks like. And that often we see in Scripture has suffering. We would encounter opposition when we follow Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Paul is encouraged in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 1 there, because he starts out saying, now we know. And I don't want to go past there. I don't want to miss that, because that's big. Paul says, we know. Later on, he says, we are convinced. But that we know what's coming. It's not an empty hope. It's not a philosophical thought of man. It is a knowledge from God. We know that we know that we know that our hope is in him, and that if this earthly tent is destroyed. And now Paul is using this idea of a tent as our earthly bodies, the earthly body that we live in. And he says, if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So we have two things here that are very different. We have the tent that we've been given now, and the building or the home that God has prepared for us in heaven. I want you to think about those two dwellings. We have tents that maybe we go on a camping trip or would live in for a few days, and you have a home that you would set up to live your life in. One is very transient in nature, and one is very permanent in nature. It would be pretty ridiculous to go on a camping trip, set up your tent, and then start hanging pictures on the walls of your tent of all your family, hang a wreath on the door, to work hours on your Pinterest projects and then display them around the house, or I love Pinterest, it's great. It's beautiful, it's just transformed our home. But we never do that in a tent. We never do it in a tent because we realize that that is a temporary dwelling. It is something that we are only going to be in for a short time. And yet we do spend hours on Pinterest projects and do other fun things as a family and take family photos and display them around the wall. And we desire for our home to be a refuge and a place that's comfortable for our family and for those that come in. And we spend time on making it that way. If we reverse the two, there would be something very wrong with that picture. And so in the same way, Paul is setting up the contrast between the tent that is this life and the home in heaven that God has prepared for us. And the question that sets before us is, what are we living for? What are we spending our time on? Are we preparing? Are we living for eternity? For the home in heaven that God is preparing? Or are we living for and spending our time and our energy and all of our stress and our worry and our efforts, all our passion and affection on the things of this life that are temporary? They feel like a big deal right now, and our world tells us they're a big deal, but Paul is trying to convey this message that they are so temporary. And it's something that we have a hard time seeing. It's something that we were challenged with last week. What does it look like to live for that which is unseen, that which is eternal? And Paul here is saying, we know that there is something greater. And he's going to continue to elaborate on this. Let's look in verse 2. He goes on and says, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. So he goes on and begins to elaborate on what it feels like for him. What it feels like for him as he goes through this life, as he's involved in ministry, he knows God. We've heard him talk about the life that he's found in God and the joy that he has. He started out 2 Corinthians with this talking about how God is the God of all comfort. That's how God has revealed himself to Paul, as the God of all comfort. And here he is experiencing that revelation through or in the midst of persecution. In the midst of it being difficult, he is finding God to be the God of all comfort. And there is a groaning in him at the same time to be with Jesus. He says, a longing within, a longing in his heart and his soul that desires to be closer to Jesus, that increases. And I pray that increases in me. That there would be a continual separation between my affections for the things of this earth, for the things that are temporary, and a continual increase in my affection for Jesus. That I would really know who he is. And when I do, my desire to be near him would increase. And I believe that happens just by being in his presence, by knowing who he is. By God revealing himself, it's going to cause us to want to know him more, because he is good, because he's loving. We also see in the experience of Paul and in others' lives that when we undergo persecution and trial, when we realize that, wow, this life is difficult, when people grow older, and they go through aches and pains, when cancer hits, when things like that happen, there's a longing that increases for heaven, to be with Jesus, to realize that this body is passing away. This is not what I'm living for. They begin, I think, to realize that really is a tent, that this really is a tent, and what I was created for was to live with God forever. I want to tell you about Papa. That's my grandpa. I got to do an interview with him. I just decided, he's 87 years old, and I asked him if he would sit down for a couple of hours with me and just let me ask him questions while I videotaped him, because he's lived an amazing life. He loves Jesus. He is very much a patriarch for our family. he has seen his four children walk with the Lord and all of their grandchildren walking with the Lord, and he is just a man of God. He wasn't always that way, but God got a hold of him, and he in these days, towards the twilight of his life, is just very tender to Jesus. And he was the boxing champion on his Navy ship. He walked on LSU football team. So he's a gritty guy. But now there's something that's happened over the years. He's battled cancer. He's had just the normal functions of daily life become very difficult in different seasons of his life. And there's just an intimacy with Jesus like never before. I asked him what his favorite hymn was, and he just started singing it, just the song of Jesus, wanting to be near Jesus. And I believe that tenderness has just increased towards the end of his life because he realizes, I'm frail. I used to, nothing could affect me. Nobody could touch me or stop me, but I'm frail. This is just a tent. And there's a longing that he communicated, I just want to be with Jesus. And as I was thinking about that in preparation for this message, I remember the testimony of his mother, who died when I was in high school in 1993 at 101 years old. And they said of her, so I remember meeting her, but what they always said of her was that she would wake up in the latter days of her life, the last 20 years of her life, and just she would pray, Jesus, if you're coming today, I'm ready. If you're coming today, I'm ready. And she would just stand on the sit out on the porch of her house and just was ready for Jesus. There's something about eternity that I believe God wants us to open our eyes to. Open our eyes that we might long for being with him. That doesn't mean that we cease to enjoy this life and what God has for us here and now, but the things that we're experiencing here and now begin to become dictated by what we're ultimately living for and where we're ultimately going. Let us not decorate the tent of this current life, but let us decorate the home that God's creating for us. Let our groanings and our longings be to be close to Jesus. Let us draw near to him. Let's go on in verse 4. It says, for while, he continues to elaborate on the same point, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. So here's the thought. The thought is not to just get out of suffering. And again, I know it's a little bit difficult for us to tap into the fullness of what Paul is talking about here because we don't experience the suffering on the day-to-day basis that he is talking about. But what he is saying is, I have this longing to be with Jesus, that life is tough and I have this longing to be with Jesus, but my goal is not to get out of the pain. His goal is not to simply move out of the suffering and move on. It's not just the emotion of longing for a pure escape. The essence of the groaning is caught up in this phrase, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He doesn't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed. And here's what I see going on here. We're mortal. And in this place, God in his grace has reached down through the life of Christ by giving us the Holy Spirit, and we are able to meet with him. And it's good. And Paul knew this. He's talked about it in the weeks leading up, the joy that it is to walk with God, the light that we have because of him. But there's a whole new plane that Paul he's tasting. It's like it's on the tip of his tongue. It's like, this is good, but there is so much more to come. That this mortal life, not that I just trade it in or that I want to escape anything, but it's swallowed up. That there's nothing that even compares. That I'm not that I'm getting unclothed, that I want to get rid of this, but there is a clothing that comes over this that is so much greater. And again, it focuses our longing on heaven. That this is good, and God has given me so much hope. I can remember where I was just a few short years ago and where God has taken me and the hope that he's given me, the transformation that he's brought to my family, and that's good. And now what we want to tap into is the best, which is coming in heaven. That we're going to live with him one day. That's what we were created for. Verse 5 goes on and describes that. He says, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." This is God's purpose. It's his design to walk in this life and to experience him here. And yet there's a promise for more. I want to read another quote by a woman named Barbara Udrin. And she is the wife of Roger Udrin. And he was one of the men who back in the 1950s was a missionary in Ecuador. And he, along with several other men, went one day into this remote tribal village. And they've been reaching out to this group of natives there and trying to share the gospel with them. And one day when they arrived, they flew their plane in, landed on this river, got off on this beach, and began to try to communicate with these guys. They'd made some contact with them before, but on that day, this tribe killed all five of these men. And this is the wife of one of those men, and she is recalling, and this is a journal excerpt from her in January of 1956, as there was a group that went in to see what had happened to them. She says, "Tonight the captain who went in down this river to find these men, tonight the captain told us of his finding four bodies in the river. One had t-shirt and blue jeans. Raj was the only one who wore them. But God gave me this verse 2 days ago, Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And as I came face to face with the news of Raj's death, my heart was filled with praise. He was worthy of his homegoing. Help me, Lord, to be both mommy and daddy." This is the kind of preparation that I believe God wants to do in our hearts. Just like he did in his grace with Barbara, who's about to find out a couple of days later that her husband was gone on to be with Jesus. That he prepared her, that there was something more. That there could be a joy in the midst of the grieving, in the midst of the pain and the anguish, in the midst of wondering what life is going to look like from this point forward, that she would be able to praise God, to know that her husband was worthy of the homecoming that he was receiving in heaven. And so my prayer is that our hearts would be changed in that way. That we would know that is what we are created for. It is God who has made us for this very purpose. And he has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We need that. We need the Spirit of God in our lives. That's what he's given us today to make it today. That we might live with joy today. Even though we were created for so much more, he has given us his Spirit to walk with, to hear from, to be directed by. And so we want to come into alignment with the Holy Spirit, to surrender our lives to the leading of the Spirit, to stay in step with the Spirit, that our lives would emanate the fruit of the Spirit that's talked about in Galatians. That we would be full of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness. Walking with the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And that is God's promise. That's the guarantee. I'm giving you my Spirit. And he's going to be with you until the day you come and live with me in heaven. Let's keep reading verse 6. He says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight." So of course, our goal is that we want more of Jesus. And in the place of wanting more of him, whether that's here in this life or wanting more of him and being with him in heaven, the goal is the same, and that's to please him. So that doesn't change. That our goal here now, so what do I do with this? What do I do with any desires that God is welling up within me? We use it to please him, that God is worthy of pleasing. And that is the transition between the two. No matter if you're at home here in this life or if home is, you're transitioning and your home is heaven, that it's always the same, that our heart is to please God. So we set our minds and our intentions on pleasing him. On pleasing him. And right now, it looks not like, it's not through sight. It's simply by faith. It's by faith. And we read another verse in the book of Hebrews that says, it is faith which pleases God. And so we live by faith. Our desire is to please him. It is the constant, whether we are in the tent or whether we're in our heavenly home, that we please God in all that we do, that is our desire. That is our desire. And so we live with the things of eternity in our minds so that it can inform and dictate our present. Verses 8 and 9. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. It doesn't matter where we are. Our goal is to please him. That is the constant. We are confident in God's design. And then verse 10 shifts us to accountability. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's a shift to accountability. And we need that. We need accountability in our lives to be all that we were intended to be. So God comes, and this doesn't have to do with salvation. Salvation comes simply through Jesus, through being his. And next week, we're going to talk about the paradox of what it looks like in walking with Jesus, of God seeing you through the lens of Jesus, and then also walking out a life that desires to please him. But there is an accountability that we live with. That one day we're going to stand before God. He's going to have seen our lives. He's going to be full of grace and mercy and compassion. And yet at the same time, we don't want to just feel like, oh yeah, I'm just kind of drifting through life and I love God and I'll get there. I'll kind of do my thing here and there and kind of swing back and forth. But we want to know that, hey, I'm accountable for my actions. That though there is grace, that though God is good, and maybe I can have eternity in mind, we have to bring it into the present and say, and so I want to live for God now. I want to please him in the way that I live my life here and now. I want to read one more quote for us here by a man named Richard Wurmbrand. He is a man that started the Voice of the Martyrs. He was imprisoned for over 10 years of his life, I think closer to 13 or 14 years of his life. For 3 of those years in prison, he was in solitary confinement. His prison cell was 12 feet under the ground, no lights, no windows. It was a form of torture. The guards even went so far as to wear felt. They had felt shoes that they would wear so that there was no sound anywhere around. So for 3 years, he lived in that condition because of speaking about Jesus in Romania as the communism was coming in to take over. He said he got through it by every day or night or whenever it actually was that he would mentally prepare a sermon and then he would preach it. And there's even a book that he has of 350 of those that he recalled that he wrote out into a book later on, and just to keep his mind meditating on God. And he wrote this, and I feel like it has a place for us to sober us today. We have to make the preparation now, before we are imprisoned. In prison, you lose everything. You're undressed and given a prisoner suit. No more nice furniture, nice carpets, or nice curtains. You do not have a wife anymore, and you do not have your children. You do not have your library, and you never see a flower. Nothing of what makes life pleasant remains. Nobody resists who has not renounced the pleasures of life beforehand. So Paul is answering this question. How do we face imprisonment? How do we face suffering? How do we face danger? How do we face even death? And the answer is that our hope is in heaven. That what we are already living for is eternity. So much so that eternity is informing the present. It's dictating and shaping the way that we live our lives now. We're deciding now that no matter what comes our way, we're not going to lose hope. We're not going to wilt. In fact, nothing changes, because what we were created for was to please him. What we were created for was to worship him. So Lord Jesus, tonight, I pray that there would just be a deep impact. Deep within. Or that we would feel the weight of eternity. Or that our goal would not be the path of least resistance. Our goal would not be blue skies or smooth sailing or just getting by. That wouldn't be our hope. Our hope wouldn't be just making it through or achieving some amount of success, but that our hope would simply be in you. God, let us be a people who live with eternity in mind. Let eternity weigh on our hearts. Let it weigh on our minds. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close our time by simply responding to God. I really believe that he is drawing you near tonight. That's what he wants to do, that place of just intimacy, of knowing God in a new way is one of the things that he's desiring to accomplish. So just let him draw you near. Any walls that you've put up, any preconceived notions that you've had about God's character, this is a safe place to lay those down and allow God to draw near to you, to give you a hope that is more than in a simple result in this life, in doing well on an exam or getting a raise at work or getting the right spouse, whatever the hopes are, there is a hope that is much greater that God is wanting to give you. A hope that is eternal. A hope that is in him. And he will make your joy complete. The joy and the purpose that you've longed for, that you've wondered about, wondered if it was really even real, he brings to you out of this place of hope. So let him draw you near. There's some of you that just need to let down the walls and let him draw you near to himself tonight. Even though there's been hurt, there's been pain, there's been misunderstanding, God is good and he is trustworthy. I believe there's others in the room tonight that really need to examine what it is that you're really living for. Just take another look at what you're really living for. And what's dictating that? What's dictating what you are living for? What is the end result of that? And is it eternal? The things that God has a heart for are those which are going to last for eternity. That's the hearts and the lives of men and women. So God, we just ask you to examine our hearts, to challenge what we're really living for. Won't you just have your way in us, in Jesus' name. If God's stirring you, please don't leave this place without responding to him. As always, we'll open up the front if any of you would like prayer or just simply to get on your knees and say, God, here I am. Examine my life. Draw me near. Please just respond to God in any way as we conclude our time together.